Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
And that we're going to do our part. You know, people were upset that I didn't want to vote for a president last year because they assumed that I was going to vote for Hillary. They assumed that I was going to vote for Hillary. And I said I didn't want to vote for any, right? Then I challenged people. I said, well, those of you that are running out to vote for Hillary, how many of you ran out to vote for your city officials, you know? And so we got to make sure that we have the strategies that we are playing the game. You see, the Bible talks about the systems of this world, right? The God of this world, the kingdoms of this world. And it's already been constructed, but like he said, we're going to have to destroy what has been in order to rebuild something. The problem is, there's a difference between revolution and rebellion. Rebels just want to overthrow what is. Revolution is, we want to replace what is. And so if we're starting a revolution, that means we have something that we want to put in place. It's not just attacking and taking down what exists. Amen? Revolution means we're solution-oriented and we have a plan. You may not have to have the plan, but if God has someone who has a plan, let's back the person that has the plan. I don't know much about politics. Up until last year, I could care less. But now that I know that I'm responsible for leading a people and leading a church and leading a community, I have to care what's going on in politics because that's what's affecting us. It's affecting the people. Amen? All right. So the kids are going to be with us today because we're talking about we're honoring our graduates. I don't really have a graduation word, but I believe this word is going to impact our graduates. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew 24. I'm not going to stay long since our kids are here. And what we're going to do is we're going to call each graduate by name after the word. But I want to read. We've been talking about signs and wonders. Everybody say signs and wonders. Woo! And God is doing the extraordinary, the unordinary. This is a time of wonder. This is a year of wonder that we prophesy at the beginning of the year. God is going to leave us in awe. He's going to do things that's going to leave us wondering about him. And he's restoring a sense of awe and mystery. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see that? The awe of God, the reverential fear, honor, and awe of God, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. All true education must start with a fear of the Lord. See, because when you have a fear of God, it deals with our character. It deals with our emotional intelligence. When you have a reverence and a fear of God, it deals with having values, having morals. Amen? Because you live a certain way because you honor God. Without an honor of God, you live unto yourself, whatever is pleasing to you. And when you don't have an honor and an awe of God, you do whatever you want. So a secularistic society, a humanistic society, is a people that believe that we can do whatever we want. We're our own gods. We live into, we make our own idols, make ourselves into our own idols. And what we have to do is remembering that God has left the church, has assigned the church in every city, in every community, wherever a church is, the number one job of the church is to bring the kingdom of God there and to point people to the reality of God. That those who don't know him, those that don't have a relationship with him, those who are not thinking about him, when they cross paths with you and me as believers, we are supposed to be giving them signs to point them to God. Because that's what signs do, right? Signs point you to something. Once again, we talked about that if you're on a highway and you see a sign that says Rockaway Exit 5 and you're getting off at Rockaway Exit 5, you realize that you don't run into the sign because the sign is pointing you to a greater reality. The sign is not the reality of the exit. It's pointing you to a greater reality. So the sign is showing you, oh, there's my exit coming, and you look for it. Many people in the world today waiting for a sign to make an exit from this world into the kingdom of God. Many people are waiting for you and I to point them to the reality of God, to prove the reality of God, to authenticate the reality of God's existence and his kingdom. And so we started off the first 2-3 weeks. We've been talking about what does it look like? What are some of the signs of the kingdom? And I actually want to expound on that a little bit more. So in Matthew 24, I want to show you something. Matthew 24, you have to say amen. We're going to start from verse 2. Matthew 24, verse 2. Watch this. I guess we can go to 1. Let's start at 1. All right, I want to pick this up, so. Stop my clock. Verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. Now as he sat, now that was a revolutionary statement. Because the temple represented the place where the Jews worshiped God. It was the central place. Remember when the woman at the well met Jesus and they were talking about the Jews, how the Jews worshiped on a mountain and they worshiped at this certain place. And Jesus was saying a day is coming when you're not going to have to worry about worshiping in a certain place or specific place. The day is coming when you'll worship in spirit and in truth, that you wouldn't need a temple anymore. So when Jesus said that temple is about to be destroyed, he was talking about worship as you knew it was about to be destroyed. Sacrifice happened here, the animal sacrifices, all the offerings that they offered up to God, the tithes and offerings and all that stuff happened at that temple. The priestly worship that they knew, Levitical worship as they knew it, Jesus saying all that is about to be destroyed. The veil that represented the veil being the holy place. Jesus said, all that's going to be torn down. All right? So this was a revolutionary statement. Now he goes on to continue, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. Now, the disciples, we know that they walked in signs and wonders. They moved in signs and wonders. Right? So we talk about some of the signs that Jesus said. These signs will follow them that believe. That they shall cast out demons. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Right? When they shall speak in new tongues. They will be able to pick up deadly things and it will not harm them. It talks about signs so that we will be able to prophesy, working miracles, et cetera, et cetera. So here it is, the disciples who moved in signs and wonders asked Jesus the question, what will be the sign of your coming? So this lets us know that there are different signs for different purposes. So they understood just because we are moving in miracles and we're casting out devils, we're multiplying food, we're doing the works that you're doing, we're opening blind eyes, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the sign of your coming. That doesn't mean that's the sign of the end. You see, the signs and wonders that we've been preaching about the past 2 weeks about us actually seeing the same works that Jesus Christ said we will do in greater works, that's a sign that points us to the kingdom. So, for example, in another verse, Jesus said, if I cast out demons, if we cast out demons in his name, then surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. So, for example, casting out devils was a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is around us, the kingdom of God is available, that there is the kingdom of God's rule and God's reign is in your midst. But that's not necessarily the sign of the coming. Are you following me? So the disciples understood that. He goes on to say, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, because they asked for a sign, right? What would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay? So it's important that we understand the disciples asked Jesus about his sign. There are different signs for different purposes. Now look at the signs that Jesus said were going to point to his end. It had nothing to do with miracles. It had nothing to do with healings. It had nothing to do with casting out devils. Look at the signs. So he starts off by saying there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Right? Verse 7. I'm going to fly through this because I'm tempted to read this whole chapter. But to spare you, and you can do your own research, I'm flying through it. Verse 7. For nations will rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be famines, there will be pestilences, there will be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So now Jesus is going down a list of what will be signs of his coming. So now this is another type of sign. These are not the signs. So they're signs that God will do through us, right? But then there are going to be signs that God is going to do in different avenues and different ways. There are going to be signs that's going to come through the news. There are going to be signs that's going to come in different nations. That there are going to be things happening in different parts of the world, in different nations, in different countries, that will be more than just a sudden or a random act, but it's actually going to be God ordained in order to be a sign to point people to his coming. And we have to be sign conscious, meaning that we have to be the ones who are able to discern the times and be able to use the times that the things that we are seeing in the news, the things that we're reading in the newspapers. We are supposed to be able to use those means and those avenues to have conversations with people about God, about Christ, so that we can point them to him, right? Because signs are designed to point us back to God. So when the world hears about earthquakes and pestilences and famines, we're not supposed to be sitting there and talking about, oh yeah, that's how bad the world is getting. We're supposed to be seeing that this is a divine opportunity to point people back to God, because the Bible says it's through much tribulations do we enter into the kingdom of God. That some people need tragedy, need perilous times like this to call on the name of God. I wish it wasn't true, but that's the case. 9/11 proved it. That the week after 9/11, most of our churches were packed. Right? Because there is something about tragedy that causes people to become aware of the eternity of God. We are, as Bianca said, we have to learn how to be conscious of the eternal day in and day out. Because this life is not our home. This world, the way as it is not our home. All right? If you don't know that, I'm assuming that you know that, but the Bible says that we are pilgrims, that we are passing through this life. Okay, we are sojourners, and what we are doing is in the process of transition through this life, our calling and our mandate and our responsibility is to grab a hold of the eternal reality of heaven and bring as much of that reality to earth while we're here. Because the truth is, as contrary to popular belief, we don't obtain the fullness of our inheritance in heaven. We obtain the fullness of our inheritance on earth. The Bible says the righteous shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The Bible talks about When we know that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, where did he put us? On earth. Right? He put us on earth. This is where we're supposed to have dominion and authority. I don't want to get too deep. But the book of Hebrews 11, you know the Bible talks about, you know, all the people who died in faith. Let's turn it really quick. I want to jack it up real quick. All right, Hebrews 11. Watch this. Let me get the exact verse. Hebrews 11. All the way down to verse 39. Now, if we were to really go back, you have to see the backdrop. Because, again, the writer of Hebrews goes on and he talks about all the people, all the men and women of God of faith, from Abraham to Isaac to Sarah to Joseph to Moses to David. Talks about the people who marched on the walls of Jericho, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Samuel. He goes all the way. He talks about even in verse 35, the woman who received their dead back to life again by faith. It talks about what all the people of God have accomplished through faith, how they stopped the mouths of lions, worked righteousness, obtained the promises of God, quenched the violence of fire, verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead raised back to life. Others were tortured because of faith, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection than this life. Verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, some were sawn in two because of the faith. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. Verse 39, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let that sink in. Abraham still did not obtain the promise yet. He can't obtain that without us doing our part on earth. Just going to heaven doesn't mean you've obtained the promise. Because the promise is going to be obtained on earth. So that's why chapter 12 begins in verse 1, says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about all those who died in faith, the Bible calls them a cloud of witnesses. That means that they are in heaven looking at us, looking at what it says, that we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Because we have them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has been sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those clouds of witnesses, everyone who's died in faith, are looking down from heaven to earth, watching us, cheering us on, because they're waiting for us to obtain the promises that they believed God for while they were on earth, but they didn't get the full manifestation of it. So they're looking for us to pick up the inheritance, to pick up the torch, and experience the promises that they were believing God for. There are people who pray for things and who died believing for it, but then, guess what? It passes on to the next generation. So that's why you don't understand, as he mentioned, that the people who've gone before us, they believed for things. They've had mantles on them to do a certain things, but their time was short. And then our job is to pick up that mantle, pick up that torch, and begin to do the work and to continue that work. But guess what? We thought that it's all about us dying, going to heaven, and we get all the promises in heaven. No, there's a people that God is waiting for in this lifetime who will have enough courage and enough faith to begin to claim the things he said we can have. Come on. I'm talking about the miraculous. I'm talking about the abundance. I'm talking about the supernatural. Because when Jesus comes back, he says, will I find faith on the earth? Faith. People who up standing up and believing me for more than. So when I realized, that's why I'm so passionate for contending for the promises of God now. It's not enough for us to just hold on and say, well, when I get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. We get into the sweet by and by and everything is going to be ready for us. No, because we're building our mansion here. We're building it here. Come on. So, let's get back to this. So, Matthew 24. These signs that are happening in the end times is not a time for us to just look back and say, well, look at the bad things that are happening. Look at the earthquake. Jesus is coming back. I'm just ready to go home. That's a time for us to get even more passionate and more aggressive with people and say, listen, the time is winding up. You see that on the news? That's a sign of the kingdom to come. That this world has an expiration date. It's expiring. The systems that are in this world right now, they're crumbling. America is crumbling. Economically, it's crumbling. Morally, it's crumbling. It's only a matter of time till this thing explodes, this bubble crashes, and people are going to be wondering what they're going to get food to eat. Because the money that you think you can depend on in a few years, you're not going to be able to. So unless you are aware of the times you're living in and you're trying to bank and put all your hope and all your trust in the system of this world, you're going to be badly mistaken. And you got to be aware that there is another economy and another government called the kingdom of God, that if you put your trust in that kingdom, no matter what happens in this world, you will always be good because God will always make sure that his people are taken care of. Come on. So there is no recession in heaven. Nothing but blessing. And if you're aware of God's kingdom, you won't be afraid of what's going on in this world. So look what else he said is going to happen. I'm trying to bypass all these things. God, I just want to show you some of the signs. So wars and rumors of wars is a sign. That's all it is. Nation will rise against nation is a sign. Talks about what's going on in Russia and America, that's a sign. Are you seeing this? So nations will rise, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, etc. Jump down. I want to show you. I'm trying to jump down some key verses in that because, like I said, I'm tempted to read the whole thing. Go to verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That's a sign. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's another sign. America, we ain't close to that yet. When we start really healing the sick and start messing up the healthcare system, they ain't going to have a reason to persecute us. When we start raising the dead, you get what I'm saying? When we actually move into stuff, that's why they persecuted the early church. Remember when Paul cast out the demon and the fortune teller, that girl? They weren't happy. The Bible says they got him, arrested him, because her master was mad because she was no longer going to make money for him using her gift, which was a demon spirit of divination. He wasn't mad happy that she got delivered from a spirit. Because she was making him money. All right. So they're going to deliver you to tribulation, kill you, be hated by nations when you start walking in the supernatural. All right. Verse 10. I'm looking for that day to come soon. Not to die, but because so many people are going to be healed, and so many people are going to come into the kingdom, so many people are going to find that Jesus is worth dying for, because they've seen that the greater works are pointing to a greater God and a greater kingdom to come. Come on. That's what I'm looking forward to. I really believe that for some of us, it'll be better for us to live in nations where you're actually being persecuted just for being a Christian. Because you know that if you were to be killed and stoned for your faith, you know you believe. But here in this country where there's so many people who are confessing themselves as Christians but have no signs, no fruit, no proof, but just because they go to church, they think they're saved. So it's like, you don't even really know if you die, where you going. We don't know. At least I know if you were stoned to death for Christ. You wasn't going to take that for no reason. All right? All right. Verse 11. Another sign. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There are many false prophets rising up and deceiving many today. And because lawlessness and iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Another sign is that the love of many people are going to wax colder and colder. When you see shootings on the internet and you become desensitized to murders and all this stuff, love is growing cold because of lawlessness and iniquity. So now people just share videos of people getting beheaded and killed and shot, and people laugh. The love of many will grow cold. Verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So the final sign, Jesus says in verse 14, is that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached all the ends of the world. The end will come when that happens. All those things the Bible says is just the beginning of sorrows. But we have got to graduate in our understanding to realize that sorrows are simply moments in time where God is going to use to transform people's mindsets and point people back to him if we step up and be the light in the darkness. See? When sorrows are happening, we're not supposed to be all sorrowful. We're supposed to have joy even in the sorrow. Why? Because we understand that our anchor is in another world. Believers should have the most hope, so that when someone dies and we know they're a believer, we're rejoicing, we're celebrating, we mourn for them, yes, but we also have joy in our hearts because we know they just joined the clouds of witness. And they're looking down like saying, come on, I want you to continue on. See, one of my things, we know that our Elder Phil passed away a few years ago. But one of the things Elder Phil was excited about was us getting a hold of our own building. Right, Sister Carol? That's all he would talk about. So one of my joys is getting that building in his honor. And I know he's in heaven right now, excited about the steps that we're taking to get that building. And then we're going to have a portion in that sanctuary in honor and dedication for him. Because he was the first one encouraging me and motivating me, get your own building, get a building. See? So we honor those who go before us by pursuing the promises that they will believe in God for. I want you to jump down with me really quick. Pat, jump all the way down to verse 23. Some more signs. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. If possible, even the elect. So wait a minute. So now religious people will say, well, this is why we don't want to do signs and wonders. Because false Christs are going to come doing signs and wonders. I'll get back to that a little later. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, you know how many people are going to be deceived in the end times? The very first thing Jesus said when he asked them, what's the sign to come? He said, take heed that you don't be deceived. So the most important thing you should want to be aware of is deception, right? And now look at what he said deception was going to be on. It was going to be based upon people who are going to say that they are the Christ. In order for you to believe that somebody is the Christ, that means you have to believe that the Christ has already come. What I mean by that is, there are people today who are trying to say that the first coming never happened. There are people who don't believe Jesus was the Christ. You go on Eastern Parkway right now, you're going to see Jews talking about the Messiah is coming. Because they don't believe the Messiah was the anointed one, Christ Jesus. Now, if there's one group of people that's easy to be deceived for a false Christ, will be the Jews who don't believe Christ came. Because they're waiting for a Christ to come. We're not waiting for his first coming. We're waiting for his second coming. He already came, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, the Bible says, he's not coming to do signs and wonders, work miracles, any of that. He's not coming to prove himself as the Messiah. He did that already. If you don't believe that, then you're vulnerable to deception. Are you following me? So as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. All right? Finally, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heavens will be shaken. There are going to be signs in nature. There will be signs in nature, all right? There's going to be signs in the news, there's going to be signs in nations, and there's going to be signs in nature. All these things, God is going to use as avenues to point people to get ready for his coming. And he needs us to be able to give a voice and to give meaning and to give clarity and to give interpretation of those signs so people can know what's going on in the world. But there's one more sign that I wanted to talk to you really quick about. And this sign might be even greater than it all. So we're talking about the signs in the news, signs in nature, signs in nations. Turn with me to the book of Luke, and we'll end here. Luke chapter 11. So we talked about the signs God will do through you. The signs, uncommon occurrences, extraordinary things that authenticate the cause of God. But look at Luke 11, verse 29. And when the crowds were thickly gathered together, Jesus began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be in this generation." Jesus said, "An evil generation seeks after a sign or demands a sign." The backdrop before that was that Jesus just delivered a man who was possessed, a man who was lame. He set him free. And then the Bible says that the Pharisees then said to him, "Show us a sign." So what Jesus did wasn't enough to the Pharisees, to the religious people. Jesus then looks at them and says, "This generation is evil. For they seek after a sign and they demand a sign." So because you seek and demand a sign, apart from the one I just showed you, the only sign that you're going to have is the sign of Jonah. That didn't make much sense. Unless we understand Jonah and what happened. You see, every generation needs a sign. It's not a matter of if God will give signs, because God's desire is that no man perish, but everyone be saved. Amen? But in order for people to be saved, there needs to be the signs that point people to the reality of God. Right? So now we understand the story of Jonah was that Jonah was called by God in real simple terms. God gave him a word to go to the city called Nineveh, preach to the city, tell them that I'm going to destroy the city. The Bible says Jonah didn't want to go to the city and ran and went to Tarshish, a place called Tarshish. And he got on a ship to go to Tarshish. When he was there, the Bible says that on the ship there was a storm that came and caused everyone on that ship to experience a terror for their lives because they were all about to die. So there is a consequence to our disobedience every time you run from God that does not just affect you, but affect people around you. And you always must remember that. When God gives you a word and he's giving you an instruction, it's not just for you, it's for the people that God has assigned to you. So now here it is, Jonah thinking he can run from God. Those in the ship, the people wake him up and say, pray to your God to see if you'll fix this. Jonah said, the only way that's going to fix is if you throw me off the ship. Because he's mad at me. So the Bible says they literally threw Jonah off the ship. And they prayed and said, God, have mercy on him. So the wave stopped. But Jonah was now in the sea, in the middle of somewhere. The Bible says God prepared a whale, a fish, you don't know if it was a whale, but prepared a great fish, swallowed him up, and Jonah, while he was in the belly of the fish, prayed and asked God, God, I'll listen to you, I'll do what you ask me to do. And then the Bible says that the fish dropped him off on the shore. Put them on dry land. So then, that's supernatural enough. Jonah then goes back to this place of Nineveh and preaches and says to them, in 40 days, God is going to destroy the city. And he's just going telling people. He's going around getting anybody to know. God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh. And the Bible specifically says that Nineveh was a great city. It was a great city. But they were involved in some wickedness and some violence. And so, the Bible says that when the people in the city heard what Jonah was saying, that God was going to destroy this city, the Bible says the people all began to turn from their evil ways. And the king called a fast. He said, no animal, no person is going to eat. And we're all going to fast. And called the fast, they repented, they turned from their ways. And then the Bible says, Jonah went to the outskirts of the city to sit there and wait to see what God was going to do. And God spared the city as the people repented. Chapter 4, the last chapter of Jonah, the Bible says, goes into depression. And he was mad. And he prayed and said, God, I knew you were going to do that because you're full of love and you're gracious and compassionate. Jonah did not want to go to the city because he didn't want the city to turn around. He didn't want the city to be saved. He wanted the city to be destroyed because he knew about their wicked ways. This is deep. Jonah, the Bible says, did not do any signs. If you read the text, the Bible says Jonah became a sign. He didn't even want to preach. He didn't even want to tell them anything, but just simply showing up to the place God called him to go, he became a sign. And so there are some signs that people will believe when you do them, and there's some signs that people will only believe when you show up. Sometimes people will believe the signs you do, and then sometimes people just need to believe in you. That when you show up, you become the sign. You don't even have to say, you don't even really got to preach. You just got to show up, and you become a sign that God is here. See, the greatest sign, I believe, is when you realize that God wants me to become a sign. Not just do signs, but be a sign. Come on, who am I preaching to? That there is something uncommon, something unusual, something extraordinary on your life that God specifically has anointed you to do. See, because when you go to the people that God has assigned you to, you become a sign to them. See, this is why we're getting you ready to go into places in the world that you thought that you weren't qualified for, you thought that you weren't capable enough to do, you weren't educated enough to do. God is raising up a people that he wants to be a sign in the earth, just like he made Jonah a sign. And for some of you, you've already begun. Some of you are the first homeowners in your family. You are a sign that the cycle of poverty is ending in your life and in your family. You're a sign that from this day forward, we're going to be homeowners. Come on, we're going to be shareholders. They're going to be stock owners. Come on. Some of you are the first one to get your master's degree in your family. Come on, you're a sign to your family. Some of you are the first ones to get your bachelor's, the first ones to graduate high school. That means that you're a sign that things are changing. Sometimes you just got to show up to the places where you came from. See, what should have killed Jonah, he survived it. Because he became a sign. And God was making him into a sign. He was in the belly of the whale for 72 hours. In the deep blue sea. He should have died. But he survived it because he was becoming a sign. You survive things in your life. God has brought you through some things in your life. Because he wants you to become a sign to your generation, to your family, to your block, to your neighborhoods. Come on. Come on, say, God is making me into a sign. Say, I am a sign and a wonder to my generation. Come on. Some of you are the first ones to join a church and be saved and live for God. You became a sign to the rest of your family. Everything matters. All of these moments, each of these defining moments in your life, each of your accomplishments are not just simply things you're just, you know, checking off your bucket list of things to do in life. These are moments in time that God is using to become a token, a catalyst for change and transformation for the people around you. Come on, some of you are writing your first books or wrote your first books. Come on, that's your sign. It's a sign that says God is working. God is doing something new. God is with me. God is for me. God is blessing me. And he wants to bless you too, because God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. That's why there's so much happening in his life that I wanted you to grab a hold of, that he was sharing, or he was talking about. That what his father was able to start was able to leave a legacy, an inheritance for him to continue to build on that so that he can be an even greater blessing. And now my dream is not that I can enjoy this and drive a Maserati and live the life that many people in my generation is living. I'm going to use the opportunities that I have to be able to present the gospel, the good news, in an entirely different way. It's not just about me preaching to you hope anymore, as he said. It's about me showing love, because love has the power to heal. See, when you know that you've been blessed to be a blessing and you're motivated by love, the Bible says when you're moved with compassion, signs and wonders follow you. Because you can't cast out demons without love. You can't heal the sick without love. Come on. You can't help the poor without love. Anything you'll do for God, it has to be backed by love. Come on, love is the greatest sign. And once you walk in love, you become a sign. Love means you might do some things you don't even feel like doing. That was love for Jonah to still go and preach when he didn't feel like it. So as we close, I want you to have a bigger picture of everything you went through in your life and realize that what you survived was designed to make you into a sign for your generation. That God kept me, God spared me, He's blessed me, He's promoted me, He's elevated me, He's opening more doors and making new ways for me. And He's going to keep doing this for us as long as we understand that we are a sign to our community, that we are a sign to our family, that we are a sign to our nation and our generations. Come on. That there is a God in heaven who loves us, who cares about us, and He has plans to prosper us. And we're going to bring hope. We're going to bring love. We're going to bring faith to people who don't know they're loved, who don't know they're cared for. Come on, you're here to let your light so shine so that men will see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. Come on, because you become a sign of heaven to people around you. Hallelujah. Come on, who wants God to bless them even more? Come on, who wants God to shine His light on them even more so that they can become that light in the darkness? Come on, come on. I want you all to stand with me. Let's lift up your hands to the Lord, and I want you to say, Lord, I believe that You are making me into a sign and a wonder for my generation. People will see You and know You because of me. My life will be put on display like a city on a hill for all the world to see. My life will attract businessmen, sinners, heathens, prostitutes, anyone to come to Your kingdom, because they're going to see how good You are through my life. Thank You for choosing me. Thank You for sparing me. Thank You for selecting me. Thank You for electing me. Thank You for allowing me to overcome and beat the odds and surpass the expectations of society. Hallelujah. Come on, just celebrate Jesus. Come on, give Him a praise. Come on, give God a real praise. Woo. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.